Hello. Thanks for joining us for this Sunday morning's teaching at Dayspring Fellowship. Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
Father, we thank you so much for this day and this wonderful privilege that it is to gather together in the name of your Son. And it is in the name of Jesus that we gather this morning, Lord. Lord, we entrust ourselves to you, to your goodness and your grace, every good intention and purpose of your heart toward us, Lord. Lord, our desire is just to see you in a new and deeper way and to enjoy your presence with us as you enjoy our presence with you. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome your ministry today. We thank you that you open our hearts and minds to see Jesus, to know him, to fall more deeply and passionately in love with him. And that's our heart's desire today. So we know that it's your heart's desire as well. And so we just ask that your will be done right here in our midst this morning, the way that it is in heaven. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good morning, everybody. All right. We started a season, I said 2 weeks ago, of looking at Jesus as a prototype of humanity, the way that God intends it to be. You know, so God obviously sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world, to reconcile and restore us to himself, and to bring us into the fullness of what God the Father intends for us, okay? And so, frankly, the church in general has done a pretty good job of teaching Jesus as Savior, as being... Revelation of who he is as the Savior of the world. But, you know, I really believe that the Lord also sent Jesus as a prototype of what he intends humanity to be. Because one of the great blessings of Jesus' ministry and what he did and made possible is that he made the new creation possible, which means in him we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. He brings us into a new, sets us free from all of the death and destruction of fallenness, and he brings us into the fullness of life and peace and joy and righteousness in him. And so obviously he was the forerunner of that. He was the first fruits of this new humanity. His resurrection even is the first fruits of what our resurrection is going to be. And so as such, you know, we can look to Jesus as a paradigm, as a prototype, as the example of humanity the way that God intends it to be. And, you know, when you say that, a lot of people say, what do you mean? You saying we can live like Jesus did? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. That's what the scriptures say. In fact, that's what we're called to do. You know, we're empowered by him. We're made new creatures, and we're given his life and his presence through his spirit so that we can live the way that he did. So that we can follow his example. And so over and over again in the scripture, we're told to clothe ourselves with him, to follow him as our example, to live like he did. There's nothing radical or improper about that at all. In fact, everything that is proper and possible about the Christian life is seen in Jesus Christ. And so we want to spend some time just looking through the life of Jesus and gleaning some new understanding and just kind of a new challenge ourselves and to lift up our eyes and to see the possibilities of what life is like with Jesus as the forerunner, as the prototype, as the model for what God wants human life to be on the earth. And so, given that, since Jesus is that prototype of life as God intends it to be, then we should look to his life and we should imitate it. Okay, that's what we want to do. Now, I want to begin this morning by asking a question. Did Jesus, the incarnate Jesus, right? Okay, Jesus pre-existed before he became a creature, and then he lived on the earth incarnate as a fully human being for 33 plus or minus years, okay? So the question is, did the incarnate Jesus, the man who came to the earth for that period of time, did he know from the beginning of his life on the earth what his identity was, what his mission was, what his purpose was? Was he, another way to put that, when he was a baby, when he was a child, did Jesus know who he was and why he was sent? What do you think? Okay, what's that? You think yes? Okay, some others say no. Okay, you know, or was this calling, this purpose, this identity, this destiny, something that he had to awaken to, that he had to grow into, that he had to learn? And, you know, I would say that surely it is something that he had to awaken to, that he had to grow into, that he had to learn. He had to learn who he was. Now, we know very little about the early life of Jesus, okay? Really, there's just two passages in Luke chapter 2, which talked about his early life. You know, several of the Gospels talk about his birth, but I'm just talking about after he was born, what happened in his life up until the time when he showed up on the scene to be baptized and enter into his ministry, which was when he was a 30-year-old man. I mean, so the Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about what happened between when he was an infant and when he was 30 years old. But there is a couple things. And the first is his presentation at the temple. So let's look at that passage. It's the first one on your sheet, which is Luke chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." Now, does anyone know how old Jesus would have been at this point? Any guesses? Six, okay. Any others? All right, 8 days is when he would have been circumcised, which that's the passage right before this one. A child was circumcised after 8 days. But this, there was a specific time when the mother was supposed to bring the child to the temple for a purification rite. It was really for her purification. It's if you go back and read it, it's in Leviticus chapter 12, where it talks about you know, her coming and the priest saying something over, and there's a specific time given, and it's 33 days. Now, you don't know if it's 33 days after the 8 days, but somewhere between 33 and 41 days old is how old Jesus would have been. So, you know, little Lydia back there, that's about how old Jesus was at this time. So a pretty little baby, right? I mean, the smallest of infants is how old he would have been at this point. All right? Now, there at the temple, Jesus encountered two people, Simeon and Anna. And to those two people, the Holy Spirit had revealed Jesus' identity as Messiah and the Savior of Israel. Okay? So there were two people who the Lord had actually told them, "Look, because you're going to be alive the day that this Messiah shows up, and you're going to be able to see him, and you'll be able to speak identity and life over this child, this infant." And so they did that. You know, they lived, it said Anna, you know, lived daily in the temple from the time, you know, she was a widow, which was only 7 years after she was married, so maybe at the age of like 23, until she was 85, every day in the temple looking for this promise of the Lord to be able to see the Savior of Israel. And then one day, Mary and Joseph bring this 33-day-old baby into the temple, and they realize by the Spirit that this is who they've been waiting on. And both of them speak that identity over Jesus. You realize how important it is for us to speak our identity over children? I mean, I don't know if there's anything more important than that, to speak their identity, who they are in the Lord. From the time they're born, just to speak it, to constantly speak it over them. Because I tell you, the world is going to be speaking lies to them about who they are as they grow up. You know, it's up to us to speak who they really are. Amen? All right, well, that's what these two people were doing. Now, Jesus' mother and father, it says, saw this happen. And they had absolutely no clue what was going on. I mean, it's not like, oh, yeah, okay, we can totally come into agreement with that. You know, even after all that had happened, you know, even after all the experience, they still had no idea. Even if they were able to accept that he was this Messiah, they would have had no idea what that meant. Now, Simeon gave Mary a little bit of a clue because he said, this is what this boy is going to be. This is his identity, and there will be a sword that will pierce your heart one day. But they would have never thought that the destiny of the Messiah would end up with that kind of tragedy, which winds up in triumph, okay? So anyway, the point is, they just had no clue. They had no clue what was going on, what was being said. And at that point, do you think that 33-day-old baby had a clue of what was going on? No, absolutely not. There's no way. I mean, if we think that Jesus somehow came with all of, you know, came to the earth as a infant, full of all this wisdom, you know, to me that is really a denial of the incarnation. Because one of the things that's absolutely true about him is that he came as a fully human being. And as a fully human being, he was limited by humanity. He was limited in that little fragile body with that little fragile mind that was still learning how to think, how to be aware of what was around him. I mean, and that process would have had to continue on as he was growing, right? You know, it would have been something that he was absolutely, that he had to awaken to, what his purpose was, who he was, what his destiny was, what his calling was, what the Lord wanted him to do and accomplish. You know, I really believe that, you know, that happened right on up through his ministry. I mean, as he was connected with the Lord was revealing to him, okay, here's the next step, and this is where we're going. And, you know, same way that the Lord reveals to us what's happening in our lives, our identity, our destiny, our purpose, our calling, okay? Because Jesus, again, is the model. He's the prototype. Now, it says that after this happened, the family returned to Nazareth, their hometown, and the account concludes with this. Look at Luke 2:40. It says, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. All right, so the point is that Jesus had to grow. He had to grow physically, he had to grow mentally, he had to grow spiritually, just like we do. Now, you know, when I say grow spiritually, when you think about growing spiritually or just the word spiritual, what comes to mind for you? The human spirit or the Holy Spirit? Yeah, that's what should come to mind. You know, we live in the midst of a culture that really elevates the human spirit. And, you know, and in fact, the Greek culture in which the New Testament was written was very much elevating of the Holy Spirit, but, you know, I mean, of the human spirit. But, you know, virtually every place in the New Testament where the word spiritual is used, it's not talking about the human spirit, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. The word spiritual is an adjective, for the most part, which describes the activity, the presence, some characteristic of the Holy Spirit's presence. All right? So Jesus had to grow spiritually, meaning he had to grow in his connection with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Just like who? She's amening. I don't even have to ask for a witness. I already got it. All right. Now, what was uniquely different about Jesus as opposed to us? Now, obviously, he was God. He came from the Father. But in terms of his becoming a human being, obviously, his conception was unique, right? Because he was conceived of woman and who? And the Holy Spirit, okay? And so he was born spiritual. He came in the likeness of sinful, fallen flesh. That doesn't mean he came looking like a person, but not really being a person, okay? What that means is that he did not come as a slave to fallenness like all of us are, okay? Every other descendant of Adam who was born of a man and a woman, okay, comes into the earth, comes into our life as a slave of fallenness, okay? It's what the word, one of the main meanings of the word flesh. It means that we're that we're enslaved to basically in a sort of hostility towards God as a creator. Now, Jesus was free from that, okay? Because he was born of the Spirit. Now, for us, when do we become born of the Spirit? when we accept Jesus as our Savior and we get transformed into His, you know, through His salvation into His likeness. You know, then we receive the Spirit and then we're born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus, being born again, having the Spirit come and making us a new creature. Okay, so obviously Jesus, in His humanity, had some advantage over us, correct? Because, first of all, He wasn't enslaved to sin in the flesh, and He was able to relate to the Spirit from the moment that He was born. Now, the Spirit, I mean, not just any small S Spirit, the capital S Spirit, okay? He had that kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit from the moment He was born. That relationship that we have from the moment we're what? Born again. Okay? So that's a unique advantage for Him. But that doesn't mean that He didn't have to awaken to who He was, because there were certain limitations of His humanity that kept Him from knowing. In fact, Jesus never was omniscient. Everybody realize that, right? Jesus was not omniscient in His humanity. Because, you know, He said a number of times, there's things that I don't know. I mean, someone who's omniscient doesn't need to grow in wisdom and knowledge. You're already there. You already have it all. Okay? So clearly Jesus set that aside to come and to be a human being. And as a human being, He had to grow the way that we do in His awareness to and relationship to the Holy Spirit. But He had that awareness and relationship right from the beginning. The possibility of it was there right from His conception. Okay? All right. Now, the next we see Jesus was when He was 12 years old. So skip all the way from 33 days old to 12 years old. And His parents took Him up to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Now, everybody's, I'm sure, familiar with the story. You know, when the traveling party left home, they didn't, you know, left for home after they had been in Jerusalem. They got a day's travel away, and they didn't realize that night. And all of a sudden, hey, wait a minute, where's Jesus? Which you wonder, how could that have possibly happened? How could you take off, you know, you're off on vacation. You take off and you go home. And all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, we're missing somebody. Well, you know, this would have been the whole village basically traveling together, all of the family, and it would have been a big caravan of people. And so the kids would have been running all over the place. You know, it would have been kind of somewhat easier to understand in that way, but they realized that they left Him. They got out there, realized they was gone, so then they had to turn around, go a whole day's travel back. Then they had to look in Jerusalem for a day before they found Him. And it says 3 days later, after when they discovered He was gone, they found Him. And let's read the passage, Luke chapter 2, verse 45. When they did not find Him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for Him. After 3 days, they found Him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard Him was amazed at His understanding and His answers. Now remember, how old is He here? 12, okay? So they find Him in the temple courts. He's talking to the teachers. He says, listening to them and asking them questions, everyone who heard Him was amazed at His understanding and His answers. When His parents saw Him, they were astonished. His mother said to Him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" He asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what He was saying to them. Then He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus, what? Grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus obviously did what? He grew in wisdom. Even after He was 12, He was still growing in wisdom and this understanding of who He was, of what His destiny, what His calling was, of the nature of things, of what God's plan and purpose was for the redemption of humanity. All of those things He was growing in and understanding what His part was in all of it. Now, obviously, He had grown already a good bit during His first 12 years, right? Yeah, because He'd grown so much that He was actually impressing the religious scholars in the temple with His knowledge at age 12, even though He didn't have any training, hadn't been at the religious schools, hadn't been taking Bible classes. But He somehow was able to know some things that really impress the scholars. Now, I think that we're given an important key here in how Jesus grew in wisdom and understanding. Now, look at verse 46 again. It says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. So I think a key to growing in wisdom and understanding is, first of all, paying attention, and second, asking questions, being inquisitive. Now, obviously, Jesus was there inquiring of the teachers, but he also amazed them with his understanding. Now, the question is, how could an untrained boy impress scholars with his wisdom and understanding? Now, how did he get that wisdom and understanding? Yeah. And I think the answer, first of all, is he wasn't born with it. He was born just like that little baby back there, needing to have a mind formed. Okay? So he wasn't born with it. He had to grow into it. But how did he grow into it? Even by the age, you know, by the age of 12, how did he do that? Well, that's an important question, you know, especially since he is the paradigm for us of life as God intends it to be. All right, so Jesus, as we said, had the Holy Spirit from the time he was born. And there's only one characteristic of his learning process that's given to us in all of the scripture as he was a boy. What is that characteristic? We just said it. He was inquisitive. He had the Holy Spirit, and he was inquisitive. So of whom would he inquire, would have inquired, in order to get this wisdom that it so impressed the religious scholars? The Holy Spirit, obviously. It was the Holy Spirit. And in inquiring of the Holy Spirit, he grew in wisdom and understanding. Now, one of the characteristics you notice when you hang around children is they're full of questions, right? I mean, it's so much so that it gets to be annoying. All right, they're asking questions all the time. I mean, it's like, all right, well, you're wearing me out. Well, now adults, on the other hand, are full of answers. Or at least they think they are. But, you know, we, like children, should be full of questions. You know, inquiry is the path to wisdom and understanding. That's what we can see from Jesus. The only characteristic that we are given, the only practical thing that we're given in the scripture about what happened to cause him to be as wise and understanding as he was at the age of 12 is that he was willing to go and sit with people who he probably knew better than they did, but he still asked questions. He was willing to listen and to ask questions. Now, given that, it's not surprising that at the core of Jesus' teaching is the exhortation to be inquisitive. Understand what I mean by that? At the core of his teaching, he's telling us what's important, and he's exhorting us to being inquisitive, asking questions. Look at the next scripture, Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Now you realize there's two types of asking, right? There's asking for information or inquiry, okay? Just asking a question so you can know, you can learn something that you didn't know before. And then there's asking as far as a request. Making a request to somebody, asking somebody to do something for you or give something to you. You know, I think when, as Christians, we've been so conditioned, especially as charismatic Christians, with the importance of getting gifts or whatever from God, that we almost, when we hear the word ask, we almost always think of the second ask, which is making a request. Now, not that there's anything wrong with that, because the scripture is full of exhortation for us to ask, to make a request of God. We'll get to that later in terms of Jesus being a paradigm for that. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about asking being in order to get information about something that we don't know, in order to learn, in order to grow in wisdom and understanding. That's the kind of asking we're talking about today. So let's read that again. Start in chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, the good and gracious gift of our Heavenly Father to his inquisitive children is what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the good and gracious gift of a loving Heavenly Father to his inquisitive children. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can ask of him, we can learn from him, just the way he was given to Jesus. How did Jesus grow in such a way that he had this kind of wisdom when he was 12 years old? Because he had the Holy Spirit, and he was willing to ask, to be inquisitive, to learn from him, to let the Spirit teach him, let the Spirit instruct him, let the Spirit open his heart and mind to the reality the way that God sees it. And the very same Holy Spirit who trained the inquisitive Lord Jesus Christ is given to us as God's gift to train us as well. To train us in wisdom and understanding from a perspective that can only come from God. And so what's our part in the process then? It's to ask. It's to seek. It's to be inquisitive. You know, just like a child, we ought to be wearing out the Holy Spirit on a daily basis with questions. But the good news is he'll never get frustrated or tired of answering. And the thing is, we'll never run out of new stuff to learn, because he searches the deep things of God himself, the mind of God himself, which is a unlimited treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And he is with us every moment of every day. And our part is just to say, hey, Lord, what's up with this? I mean, it's all he wants. It's for us to be willing to ask of him, to inquire of him, to have that kind of dialogue and relationship with him. And, you know, we're reading the Bible. Lord, what does this passage mean? I mean, there's all kinds of, there's a lot of them. I've been asking the Lord for years and years, what does it mean? I still don't know, but I'm not going to quit asking. But there's a lot of them too, though, that I did ask. Sometimes the answer comes right away, but that's rare. Usually it comes over time. You know, we want things to happen quickly. The Lord's not into that. He's into growing us. You know, wisdom takes time to grow and mature and to learn from it. You know, we need to be asking him, Lord, let me see. One of Catherine and my favorite prayers in the morning is, Lord, help us to see what you're doing around us today so that we can join in with you in what you're doing. Because it's so easy to get caught up in the busyness of life that we totally miss a tremendous amount of stuff that the Lord's doing around us just because we haven't asked to be able to see it. And so we ask to see, Lord, help us to see what you're doing so I can, you know, drop what I'm doing and come and join you in what you're doing. Boy, that's one that we still got a long way to go. But we'll keep asking. You know, Lord, why is this situation unfolding this way? What's happening? What are the motivations of the people who are involved in this? What's going on? Help me to understand and to see what's going on in this particular situation. Lord, how can I encourage this other person in their life in you? That's a good one. And one of the things we'll look at about Jesus is that, you know, he never criticized another human being. By criticizing, I mean spoke negatively about them or their destiny, who their identity was, their purpose. And, you know, he was always speaking into them to call them up to a higher place in their destiny and purpose in God. And we should be doing the same as well. But in order to do that, we need to, again, see things from God's perspective. Lord, how can I encourage this person? And I'm not saying that's a prayer to start the morning with. I'm saying that's something to be asking all day long. You meet somebody new, Lord, how can I encourage this person in you? That's the kind of inquiry we're talking about. That's the kind of life of inquiry that we're talking about. It's the way that Jesus related to his Heavenly Father by the presence of the Spirit is the same way that we relate to the Heavenly Father. We relate to Jesus through the presence of the Spirit. And that dialogue is formed by inquiry. You know, every day should be filled with dozens and dozens of questions like these. Now, I'm preaching encouragement because I need to be encouraged in this too, because like I said, it's so easy to get caught up in the things you're doing, the busyness, and not even, but this is the pattern for Jesus. You know, we want to heal the sick and raise the dead, cast out demons and all that stuff. Well, you know, first we need to form this same kind of relationship with God by the Spirit so that we know what God's doing around us. So we understand why he's doing it. You know, the other thing that asking questions shows in a person's life is humility. If you're willing to admit that you don't know, and you're asking, you know, it's being humble before God, but we can ask other people. Jesus was asking other people, these religious scholars. He was sitting with them, and even though he knew what he knew at age 12, he was still sitting with them, asking them questions. I mean, don't be so arrogant to think you can't learn something from somebody else. We can all the time. We can be learning from each other as well as learning from the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's one of the key aspects of a life of humility. And what we'll see is that absolutely characterized Jesus, this meekness, this humility that he had. So, a lifestyle of asking is how we relate to the Holy Spirit and how we grow in wisdom and in understanding. You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament, you read through the Old Testament, and over again you come across the phrase, so-and-so inquired of the Lord, or, you know, like a king would ask the prophet to go and inquire of the Lord for me because I need to know what the Lord's intention or heart or what the purpose in this is. And so, you know, they were asking these prophets to go and inquire of the Lord, or the priests to go and inquire of the Lord for them. But you know what? That phrase is never used in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, to ask someone else to go inquire of the Lord for you. You know why? Because we all have him in us. He's with us every moment of every day. We don't need to go ask somebody else to inquire of the Lord. We can do it ourselves dozens of times a day if we want. And that's what he wants. Because that is the key to growing in wisdom and understanding. To having our hearts and minds expanded to all of the potentials and possibilities that is in Jesus Christ.